Again, we are thankful for being in your presence this morning. We're thankful that you are here. We hope that you open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will discuss from God's Word. If you find anything that is said that you believe is not in accordance with God's will, please point that out to us that we might be able to sit down with you and be able to come to a better understanding of God's will in our life. Before we get into the sermon proper this morning, there are a couple announcements that I would like to make that I didn't want to burden Brother Heppner with when he makes the announcements a little bit later on. First of all, this being the first Sunday of the month, the messenger for February is out. And for the next 3 to 4 months, there's going to be a special series in the messenger on the subject of Bible authority. I would highly recommend that you keep all 4 of these issues. It's going to be a very thorough study of the subject of Bible authority. Every difference that we have with people of other faiths, those that we have with our own brethren, all come down to our understanding of Bible authority. Where does God say or give his authority for the things that we teach, we practice, or do? And it doesn't make any difference what you're talking about, whether it's the worship, whether it's the work of the church, whether it's how you gain interest, what is the name of the Lord's church, what is the name of his people, whatever subject you want to cover. When we differ with others, it is because someone does not understand the principles of Bible authority. And I believe this will be very helpful to you in time in the future when you discuss the Bible with your friends and neighbors. Also, this is the beginning this afternoon of our men's training class. I want you to encourage all the men to come and be with us. And we're going to have little said by me and more said by you. We're going to practice what we do here in public worship. We're going to give you some guidelines, and then we're going to critique how we do what God expects us to do. And I want you to come and be with us and help all of us to do our jobs better as we serve God in this place. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, we know from the biblical account of creation that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We also know that man was created in God's image. Genesis 1, verse 26. Yes, man was made in the image of God, but truth being, he is quite different than God. God is eternal. He has no beginning, no ending. That cannot be said of man, wherever he may live. Man, on the other hand, is temporal. His life is fleeting. There was a country singer named Billy Dean a few years ago that had a very popular song out called "We're Just Here for a Little While." And I believe that that song gave a very simple lesson about man and his mortality. We are only here for a little while. This is part of our human makeup. Man must think soberly about his temporal existence and what happens to him after this stage of life comes to an end. To help us appreciate the seriousness of this subject, I think some words of David are in order. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms chapter 90. Psalms chapter 90. In this psalm, David is making a contrast between the eternal nature of God and the temporal nature of man. And he's putting it in contrast. But our study this morning has to do with his thoughts in verse 12. In Psalms 90 and verse 12, the text says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." This morning, I want to talk to you about this passage. What does it mean to teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom? We want to examine that verse this morning. First of all, we need to understand that we need to desire God to teach us. We need to have the attitude that we want to learn. And we want to learn all that God would have us to know. Our attitude must be a willingness for God to instruct me. I do not have all the answers. No man on this earth has all the answers. But God Almighty does. And we need to look to Him to be our teacher and to instruct us. The Bible is very clear about this. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 26 beginning to the end of the chapter, we have the account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And he is in a chariot riding and reading from the prophet Isaiah. In particular, he is reading Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip comes alongside the chariot. And we pick up the story in Acts 8, down at about verse 30. It says, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless some man shall guide me?' And he asked Philip to come up with him into the chariot." I want you to notice the attitude of the eunuch. "How can I unless some man guide me?" He was willing to be taught. He was willing to listen. He was willing to admit that he did not understand. There are many times in life that we face difficult situations, and there are not easy remedies for those situations. But if we have the proper attitude and we have a desire to be what God would have us to be, our desire should be, "Teach me, Lord, what should I do? What direction should I go? What is the best course for me to pursue?" The eunuch was willing to listen. I wonder sometimes if we, as God's children, are willing to listen to what God has to say in order to gain His instruction instead of looking to our own. We also notice in Acts 10, there is a man named Cornelius, and he is a Gentile. And Peter is sent to open the doors of the kingdom up to the Gentile nation. And he goes there, and I want you to look at Acts 10, and I want you to look at Cornelius' attitude in verse number 33. "So I went and sent for you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things commanded you by God." Cornelius wanted to know what God wanted him to do. He not only was willing for him to hear it, he also went and got others in his family and his friends because he wanted them to hear it. Here's a man that was willing to be taught. There is no way that God is going to be able to teach anyone who thinks that they know more than God knows. There is no way that we can be able to be taught if we think that everything that we believe or practice, that we don't have to examine in the light of God's Word. It doesn't make any difference how long you believe something. You ought to be willing to open your Bible and always compare it to what God says in order to be able to say that you have been taught correctly. You see, God is the one that is the teacher. God is the one that instructs. But He can't instruct if we are not willing to learn. We must have the attitude that Cornelius demonstrates here in Acts chapter 10. What about Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus was talking on the Sermon on the Mount? And He was talking about the Beatitudes. You remember one of the Beatitudes in verse 6 was, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Brethren, we must have a spiritual appetite for spiritual food. Just like our physical bodies will die from lack of nutrition, so will our soul if it's not fed the Word of God. This word, hunger, comes from a word that means craving. We must crave spiritual food. If you remember earlier in this same chapter in Matthew 4 and verse number 4, when Satan was tempting Christ, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We must understand that we must have a spiritual appetite for those things which will bring us the knowledge that we so much need in our life. The Bible also tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 that as babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. We need to understand that we need what God has to offer us. Every one of us sitting in this audience this morning need what the Bible has to say. The words that are written in the Bible are not the words of men. They are not the words of some great men. They are not something that's just been passed on from one generation to the next. These are words of God's mind being revealed to us. And we should desire them. We should want to know every one of them. And we should want to know how they can help me and how they can be applied in my life. If I don't allow God to teach me, then I will go away not understanding and being ignorant. And that ignorance will cost me my soul eventually if it is not rectified. The last passage I would like to suggest to you this morning is Psalms 119, verse 129 through 31, where David talks about how much he loved the testimonies of the Lord. And he says he panted after God's word. It was something that he couldn't get enough of. He couldn't get enough of God's word. He wanted it. He longed for it. Do we have that same attitude today? Do we want to be taught? Do we want to learn? Do we want to know? Or are we sometimes, the better less we know, the less we have to do, and the less we must be accountable for? Or is it that, God, I want to know, I want to grow, I want to mature, I want to know how I can best live my life for you here. I want to know how I can be the best influence, how I can be the best example, how I can be all that you would have me to be. Lord, teach me. That must be our attitude, brethren. But you know what? I'm told that only 11% of Americans read their Bibles daily. Even though that there are at least two Bibles in every home by the last survey that was taken. There are many people who have the Bible in their home. There are many people who have it laying in a prominent place. But there are not as many people that are willing to take it up and be taught and learn what God would have them to do. They'd rather someone like me tell them. They'd rather some clergy person tell them what God wants them to do. They'd rather their mom and dad tell them what to do and just follow their religion. They don't have the desire to want to know or to be taught. And you know what? That's a tragedy. If you don't believe that it is, just take a good look at our society. Just take a good look at our world where men have no regard for godly things. They have no regard for morality. They have no regard for the ways of God. Why is that? They have no appetite to learn what God would have them to do. That's the problem. We talk a lot about what the problem is. The problem is man has lost his fervor and his desire to be taught. He knows, and nobody can teach him, because he knows what he knows. The Bible says that if you don't study, that you don't attend class, you see God's book for its worth. You know what? You never have to talk about Bible classes. You never have to talk about study. If you understand the value of the book, you won't put it down. You see, this book answers every question of life. You know, a few years ago, there was a man who made the statement, a gospel preacher in Houston, Texas, that made a statement in one of his books that I have in my library, that the Bible does not answer some of the questions that we face in the 20th century. That is a lie. That is a lie, folks. There's not a question that you can put that the Word of God... Now, let me clarify this. If you ask me if Cain, where Cain's wife came from, he might not tell us that, but every question that is pertinent, every question that you need to know to get from here to heaven, there's an answer to it. And there's not anything that you've got to do in this life that God doesn't have an answer of how you should do it and why you should do it. The problem is, we have our own agenda. We have what we want to do, and we are not willing to be taught. But I'm going to give you a simple, simple conclusion at this point. If you don't want to be taught, you won't be taught. You'll remain in ignorance, spiritual ignorance. But that will be your fault. It won't be God's. Because Acts 17:30 says, at a time of ignorance, God once winked at, but he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must have the attitude, teach us. We must be willing students to learn what God would have us to do. David went on to say, teach us to number our days. Brethren, our days are numbered. But you know what? You can't number them because you don't know how many of them there will be. Do we know when we will die? Do we know when the Lord will come back? Do we even know what the future holds tomorrow? We make plans. We've laid plans, but we do not know for certainty whether we will be here or whether this world will be here. Teach us to number our days. It's not saying that we can put an actual number of our days because we cannot number our days. Because we are not the timekeeper. Somebody else is. We need to understand some things. What does it mean to number our days? What is David talking about when he says, teach us to number our days? Well, let me suggest to you this morning that we need to realize that life is rapidly passing us by. In Job chapter 90, in verse 9 and 10, it talks about how life is like a flower that just appears for a little while. We know in Job chapter 14 that man's a shadow and it only appears for a little while. And we know in James chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, that life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then is vanishing away. God controls the clock of time. You and I do not. We need to understand that old age is creeping on us every day. Every day that we live, we are one day closer to the grave and one day closer to eternity. And we need to understand that life passes quickly. And we need to understand the temporal nature of our existence in this life. It is not going to last forever. We also need to understand. We need to realize that we can lose our life at any time. Any time. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3, David said, when Saul was on his heels pursuing him to take his life, he told Jonathan, there is just a step between me and death. But you know what? David is not alone. We can die at any time. Life can end in less than a heartbeat. Life can end in a moment. Let me give you an illustration that we just went through and the world just went through. There's a great earthquake in India. I guarantee you a few days ago that wasn't on the minds of the people that live in India. They never thought that such a terrible thing would come upon their country, but it happens. It happens in a heartbeat. Life can change in a moment. We need to understand that what we are today, we may not be tomorrow. What we're able to do today, we may not be able to do tomorrow. And let me tell you where this comes in. You may be able to obey the gospel right now, but you may not be able to do it tomorrow. And that doesn't mean because just your physical life would end. What if you were in a terrible accident and wonder if your ability to understand was taken away from you? Where you could no longer discern what was right and wrong and you no longer have the ability to understand what you need to do. That'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? How would God judge such a situation? Well, you know, he would have to take an account that you're no longer accountable, but he would also have to take an account for all the time you had the opportunity, had the ability, and did not use it. Because that's also part of the whole record. So, you know, your life can change in a moment. And we need to realize that. We also need to realize that death is coming. It's not something that's distant. Death is something that's coming. It's an appointment that we will all keep. Hebrews 9, 27 says it's appointed a man wants to die, and after the death, there will be a judgment. Some act like they're going to live forever. Some act like this happens to other people. It doesn't happen to me. It happens to other people in the world, but it doesn't happen to me. Let me let you in on a secret. It is going to happen to you. It is going to happen to me. We are going to die. We need to live each day as if it were our last day. For someday it is going to be our last day. And if we live every day like it's our last day, even if it is, we'll be ready to go. That's the attitude that we must have, brethren. We must realize that death is part of life. And we must live it at that We must understand that. Do you remember in Amos 4, verse 12, the great prophet Amos trying to get God's people to repent? What did he tell them to do? He said, oh, prepare to meet thy God. We need to prepare to meet God, because we all are going to meet God one day. All of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we need to understand that. And we need to be conscious of the fact that we have this appointment and it cannot be missed. We will die. The Bible also tells us that there was a man in Luke chapter 12. In verse 16 and 20, that God called him a fool. Why did God call him a fool? Because he had a great crop and he had much goods and he didn't know what he was going to do with all of his harvest. So he decided to tear down his barns, build bigger barns, store up his goods so he would have them for a long time, and so he could take his ease, he could eat, drink, and be merry, for he had everything stored up for years. But you know what Jesus said about that man in verse 20? He says, thou fool, tonight thy soul will be required of thee, and whose things will all these things be that you set up? What would it be tonight if you had to give an account of your soul tonight? If you had to make an accounting this very moment, what would the account be? That's a sobering thought, isn't it? And you'll probably forget about it as soon as you walk out the door. But you know what? One day, you're going to hear your final sermon. One day, I'm going to give my final lesson. That's going to happen. And we both have something in common. You don't know when you'll hear it, and I don't know when I'll give it. But both will happen. We need to be cognizant of that fact. We need to understand, brethren, that life is fragile. It can end so quickly, so tragically, and all the hope and dreams can be dashed in a moment. Yes, we need to learn to number our days. But you know, there are some people who don't know how to number their days. This is their favorite day, someday. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, but I'm going to do it someday. Well, last time I looked at my calendar, that day is not on my calendar. But that's a very popular day with many. We also have people from time to time that will tell us, wished I had. I intended to do that, but I just never got around to it. I wished I had done it, but I just didn't do it. What could have been? You ever talked about people that passed from life too quickly? People that just left the scene way too early. And a lot of people talk, you know, what could have been? What might have been? But all that talk doesn't do anything to change reality. You know what all this is? All this is the same thing. It's called procrastination. And all it means is putting off for tomorrow what we can do today. And some of you in this audience need to look at this word procrastination. You're putting off what you know you need to do. You put off what you know you ought to do. You put off what you know that you're obligated to do. And what's best for your soul, you know that. And yet you're waiting. You're waiting for someday, for an opportune time. Let me help you. Come and tell me, what can I do to make someday today? If you're out there and you're waiting, come and tell me what I can do to make the wait come to an end. And to the best of my ability, I'll do it. But you know what? There's only one person that knows how someday can be today. And that's you. You need to understand that God has blessed you with many opportunities. There is no assurance that He will continue to do that. And you know what? Some of you that this applies to, you know that better than anyone else. Procrastination is a killer to the soul. It puts off the inevitability of what we know will happen. Last, He says to apply, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. You know, we must truly learn to live wisely. We must learn to live by God's standards and not our own. We must learn to make good decisions, to read God's word and not only understand it, but we need to apply that wisdom to our life. It does you little good to know what the Bible says and do not live it. You could quote the Bible from Matthew to Revelation. You might know it, and you might know all the books of the Bible, and you might know where this or that passage is, but if you don't know how to live it, it is of no value to you at all. We must be able to live wisely. We need to view life as a whole, as it may be at the end of it looking back. Because really, that's what you're doing every day. You're looking back. Because that's gone. You can't get it back. What would we change and do differently? If there's something in your life you would change and do different, do it now. Don't wait for later. Do it now because you have the opportunity now to change it. That opportunity may be gone tomorrow. What you know you need to change today, you have the ability to change today. You may not have the ability tomorrow. No, that's not the preacher trying to scare you. That's fact. That's reality. You don't know what tomorrow holds in your life. You need to make provision for today, because today is all that you have. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. You can't go back and get yesterday. You just have today. You must make use of today. We need to know something, brethren. Time is a precious thing. Time waits on no man. It needs not be wasted. How can I be sure that I will live my life with regret and with lost opportunity? Better yet, how do I make sure that other people who love me and care for me don't have to live their life with regret of what I could have done, what I should have done, but what I never got around to doing? You know, that's the tragedy sometimes about life. We never understand how fully we affect other people. You know, I'm aware keenly that as a child, what I do in my life affects my parents. Even though I'm 46 years old, I know the things that I do in my life and the things that I do about my life, I know that affects my parents. You know why I know that? Because they love me. They love me. And everything about me is a concern to them because they love me. And you know, all of you in this audience have people besides God that love you. And what you do and what you don't do also affects them because they love you so deeply. But what they cannot do is do what they want you to do. They can't do that for you. But I'll tell you something. If they could, they would. I'm reminded of a statement that I read in the book. Many of us spend our lives chasing rainbows that, even if we could catch them, would prove to be worthless in the scheme of life. Sometimes we look for the pot of gold, and when we get to the pot of gold, it's not what we thought it would be. Sometimes we pursue the grass that's greener on the other side of the track, but when we get over there, you know what we find? It turns brown, and it's got to be cut just like any other grass. Things are not always what they seem to be. How can we use time wisely? We need to change while we can change. Colossians 4 and 5 says that we need to redeem the time. We need to make our time on earth count for something. I can't do that in your life. I can't redeem the time for you. Nor can you redeem the time for me. That is a personal responsibility of each of us here. We regain the time in our life. And you know what? We all have time. The Bible also says in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse number 5 that we need to discern between time and judgment. We need to discern between those things. We also know from Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, it says that we should walk circumspectly. What does that mean? Verse 16 says redeeming the time. But what does it mean to walk circumspectly? That means to look all around at all sides. That means to be aware of where you are and where you are going. You need to be careful where you're walking. You need to be careful what direction you are moving. You need to be concerned with the decisions you're making in life. You know why? Because they are leading you somewhere. Everything you do in your life is leading you down one road or the other. Do we realize that every decision we make in life takes us down one course or another? There is nothing you do in life, folks, that does not have ramifications. There is not any decision that you make in life about your relationship to God that does not have ramifications to where you are headed. You need to walk circumspectly. You need to be aware of what you're doing and how you're doing. Psalms 118, verse 24 says, each day is a gift from God. Proverbs 27:1 says that tomorrow may never come. You have this gift today, but you have no guarantee that you will have it tomorrow. We need to learn that there are things that are more important. We need to not allow the day-to-day things of life to crowd out the things that are really important about our life. Or that you may wake up one morning and find that you pursued all your life after things that are very trivial, and you really miss the things that are really important. We must realize, brethren, that God must be first. Matthew 6 says to seek the kingdom of God first. Matthew 6:33. Colossians 3 says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above and not the things on the earth. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5, Paul commended these brethren in Corinth because they first gave themselves to the Lord. We must realize that God's things are the most important things in life. They matter more than anything or anybody in life. Remember what we talked about in Bible class? Let a man take up his cross, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let me ask you the question that Jesus asked. What will a man gain if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Are we so busy with life that we forget that we have life because of God? But you know what? You need to consider your family. My first responsibility after God comes to my family, to my wife, to my children. God has blessed me with them, and he has given me awesome responsibilities in those areas. Nobody can do my job as a husband except me. Nobody can be the father to my children but me. That is my responsibility because God blessed me with my children and with my spouse, and they are my responsibility to do what God would have me to do. Too many times, people sacrifice their life at the expense of their family. And I'm not just talking about people in the world. There are so many of us sometimes that get so wrapped up in this thing called life that we forget about the people that are precious and mean the most to us because we get so busy worrying about me. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, that he gives some responsibility to husbands and wives. In chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, he gives some responsibility to mothers and fathers. And you know what? Nobody can do those responsibilities for anyone else. The church can't do your parenting responsibilities, nor can any other person do your responsibilities in your marriage. That is your responsibility. And we need to take it. Well, I'm going to tell you something that I've been told, and I believe it's true. I hope I don't experience myself. I have many people who have lost their spouse, lost children. And you know what they tell me? I didn't appreciate it. But I do now. That's a hard lesson learned. Don't learn it that way. Appreciate what you have. Appreciate what God's blessed you with and use it in a good way. You know, God put us here not to be unhappy. He put us here to be happy people. He put us here to give men and women a better course to pursue. But you know what? If we don't use His blessings wisely, He can make life on earth pretty miserable. And you know what? You've got to be concerned about other people. You don't live in a vacuum. You've got to be concerned about, first of all, we as brethren in Christ, we've got to be concerned about one another. We've got to be concerned about our own spiritual responsibility. You know, I'm not just concerned about your soul because I'm the preacher at Nolan. I better be first concerned about your soul because you're my brother and sister in Christ. Yes, I'm concerned as an evangelist because that's part of my responsibility, but that's not the only reason. John 13, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Brother, this is a special relationship. Nobody in the world has the kind of relationship that we do in Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. One of the greatest blessings we have in Christ is each other. The Bible says, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 10. And we are told throughout the Bible that if we are just concerned for ourselves, that we are not fit to be a disciple of Christ. You're going to have to help others. And you're going to have to do it in a way because you want to. Not because you have to, but because that's the right thing to do. But you know what? No lesson is any good if you don't make any application for it. In Ecclesiastes 7, in verse 2, the writer Solomon said that going to the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. Now, I've been to a lot of funerals. How that can be better to go into a banquet, you know, on the surface, I can't really see that. But if I look a lot deeper, then I know what Solomon is talking about. Because I want to tell you something that I've seen at every funeral that I've ever attended or I've ever done. I see people for one small moment of time think about their immortality. For that moment in time, they realize that life is passing by quickly. And they realize one day they too are going to arrive at this point. But you know what? The sad part of that is, it don't last long enough. It lasts to the end of the service and then they forget about it. It causes us to reflect on how we're living, what we're doing, and where we're headed. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever seen a blacksmith do his job? Old-time blacksmith. An old blacksmith, what he does is he stokes the fire. He gets it red hot, and he puts the iron in the fire, and he waits until it is absolutely red hot. And then he takes it out of the fire, and then he molds it into what he wants it to be. You know what we need to do? We need to learn to strike when the iron is hot. We need to learn to do what we need to do when we need to do it and not wait till later to do it. We need to strike when the fire is hot. When I have a problem in my life, when I know what I need to do to fix it, I need to fix it. When I know what I need to do to please God, I need to do it and not wait for a better time. I need to strike when the fire is hot. But there's another thing about this I want you to consider. Too many times we got too many irons in the fire. If you got too many irons in the fire, you can't do any of them and mold any of them to what you want to be. If you ever notice a blacksmith, he does one shoe at a time. He doesn't put all four in there at the same time. Why does he do that? Because if he gets too many irons in the fire will lose his heat and it won't be able, and it'll get cool and then he won't be able to mold it in what he wants it to be. Brethren, some of us have both problems. Some of us, we don't strike when the iron is hot. And some of us have the other problem where we have too many irons in the fire. And we need to back off. And we need to stop. And we need to decide and we need to see, where are we going? Where are we headed? Which is it for you? Which one of these cases fits you this morning? Is this an opportunity for you to strike the liar's heart? Your life's not right. You know it's not right. You know you need to fix it. You're going to have an opportunity in just a minute. Will you strike while the iron's hot? Please take your phone books out and turn to page 279. Maybe you're here, and what you need to do is you've got too many irons in the fire. And what you need to do is you need to slow down. And you need to take stock, and you need to see where you're at and where you're going. But you know what? Whatever case that you find yourself in this morning, there is only one person that can fix it. And it's not me. And it's not people who love you. The only person that can fix whatever spiritual problem you may be facing is you. You're the only one that can fix it. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply thy wisdom to our hearts. My question to you in closing this morning, are you learning to number your days? Are you allowing God to teach you while you live on this earth? If you're here and you're not a child of God, God loves you. He loved you enough that he sent his son here. He sent his son to die a horrible death upon a cross so many years ago. But he did that only and solely because he loves you. And he wants you to be one of his children. But you must believe that. You must repent of your sin. You must confess his name before men. And you must submit to baptism, because that's where God placed the blood that can take away the sin that separates you right now from God. That's God's plan. God has given you an opportunity to do that. If you're here and you are a child of God, and you've got too many irons in the fire, you're going in too many different directions, you need to slow down. You need to smell the roses, and you need to see what's at stake here. We say and we teach that we don't believe in eternal security. But I've seen too many of my brethren who live like they believe it. That all they do is just do what they want to do, and they believe that'll be enough. Brethren, are you numbering your days? Let God help you. Let God teach you. If we can help you, we bid you come forward as together.